Hi, this is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. Thank you for clicking on to listen to a sermon from Troutdale Community Church. I hope you find real benefit from what you're about to hear, and I hope we get a chance to meet you sometime. If you're ever in the vicinity of Troutdale, 921 Buxton Road, a half mile above downtown Troutdale, may God bless you richly.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here. It's been a great service. I want to say thank you to Pastor Bart for that wonderful opening. He's doing children's church today, so he can't hear me say that, but that was really a wonderful testimony about his mom. I thought about my mom and homemade bread. And happy Mother's Day to all you moms. Great to be able to celebrate this day with you. And a lot of work has gone on over the last 24 hours at least getting ready for a feast over here. So we always have some food, but on special days, this church really knows how to put it on. So please join us after the service over there for a Mother's Day feast. And if you are a female, whether you're a mom or not, we invite you to join the moms on the table. And when you walk in, you'll be able to figure out which table was set with women in view. It's the pretty one. It's the pretty table, okay? It's on the far side. And just have a seat, and the rest of the universe of Troutdale Community Church is bound to serve. So I hope you will be able to join us for that. And let me say also, with reference to what's coming up this summer, because we're just about to finish in Ephesians, and so we're going to do a first ever for Troutdale Community Church in the last 4.5 years at least. Pastor Bart and I are going to share a series on Proverbs through the summer. So we're going to call it a Summer of Wisdom. And that will start 2 weeks from today. And we've got about 12 or 13 sessions in the book of Proverbs over the summer. So I trust that will be a blessing to you. And I'm going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 6 in just a moment. We're, as I said, about to finish this wonderful epistle. And what a special thing it's been to have the privilege to prepare and preach these sermons from this wonderful letter. And I trust that it's been a help to you. And we're in the middle of this last big paragraph here that is so vital to our Christian life, our Christian walk. And that is the spiritual battle. Your Bible may say the whole armor of God for the head. So last week, actually 2 weeks ago, we treated 10 through 13. And now we're going to treat 14 through the first half of 18, 14 to 18a, and next Sunday we'll finish through verse 20. But I want to read this whole text in it so that we can see in its context. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we want to come, and we want to come this morning with open hearts and open minds in need of your transforming work. We thank you that we're not just sort of wandering orphans. We're children of a heavenly Father who loves us, who pours out his life for us, and who instructs us in wisdom in his word, and that you saw to it that we still have this word penned so long ago, and we still have it today because we need it, Lord, because we are in a battle. There's the evidence of battle everywhere we look. There is conflict. We're going to a place of perpetual delight and peace and an unending joy, but we're still on the way there. And so, Lord, it is our desire to be equipped and to be prepared, and we need to see a piece of that happen this morning. So as we read and as we think about what you're saying here to us, Lord, open our hearts and minds to your truth, to the wonderful work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to attend to something I didn't take care of earlier. I need my little clicker. When Andrew is away, we feel like we're kind of learning every Sunday. So he always looks after all those little things. Let's see if we're going to get something here. Yes, okay. Yeah. So this church history, let's think for a minute about the heroes of church history. There's lots of heroes in the history of the church, people whose lives inspire us to courage and virtue and faith. And I want to show you and talk a little bit about one of those heroes today, Thomas More. And we have our very own Thomas More right here with us, and we're blessed to have him. But I'm talking about the Thomas More who died in 1535, executed for treason because of his loyalty to God. Thomas More was a man of powerful intellect, a member of the British House of Commons, and the chief royal treasurer in England. He was also a friend and confidant of King Henry VIII. But when Henry decided that he was going to divorce in order to remarry, Thomas More couldn't go along with that. He wouldn't support him in that. Thomas More refused to swear loyalty to Henry as the head of the Church of England. "I am the king's good servant," he said, "but God's first." And so for this, he was locked up in the Tower of London and sentenced to death. Before he died, he wrote a prayer. "Glorious Lord, glorious God, give me grace to amend my life and have an eye to my end without begrudging death. And give me, good Lord, a humble, lowly, quiet, peaceable, patient, charitable, kind, tender, and pitiful mind in all my works and all my words and all my thoughts, to have a taste of your holy, blessed Spirit. Give me, good Lord, a full faith, a firm hope, and a fervent charity, a love of you incomparably above the love of myself." He wrote that prayer, and a week later, he was sent to a scaffold where he was beheaded. One writer says, "More was a man of wit, charm, and charity. Even on the scaffold, he asked his executioner, 'Assist me up. Coming down, I can shift for myself.'" Thomas More died because King Henry VIII considered him a threat. Dangerous. And he was. The same thing with John the Baptist. He also died because he was a danger to evil. He was a threat. The king then was Herod. And John the Baptist confronted Herod about his immoral marriage. And Herod didn't like it. And he locked him up and he got his head cut off. A dangerous Christian. There are still some dangerous Christians around today. I think of our brother Saeed Abedini as an example. They are warriors. Dangerous Christians for 2,000 years. Such dangerous Christians have carried the cross of Christ into the conflict. And you know what? There's still a conflict today. Courage is still needed today. Dangerous Christians are still needed today. And Paul writes about it here in Ephesians chapter 6. Here at the end of the letter, he's closing up. And his words are very powerful. Maybe you've seen a movie or read a book where the scene was a general speaking to his troops before the battle. He's inspiring them to courage, to virtue, to be dangerous, to fight the enemy boldly. And that's a good way to read Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. We've got the general Paul instructing the troops and encouraging them because there's going to be a battle and they need to be ready. And he gives 7 marks of the dangerous Christian, as we'll see in just a minute. And every Christian is part of this battle. We're all called to put on the armor of God. Now, usually when we think of the armor of God, if you're familiar with this passage, and some of you I know have read this for years and years, and maybe we usually think of the armor of God as something that's protective, and it is, of course, that's one of the functions of armor, but it's more than just protective. A Christian in his armor is dangerous. And these are days for dangerous Christians, and I'm not saying unloving, I'm not saying hateful. No, always loving, always courteous. In fact, did you catch that list that Thomas More was praying for 1 week before he died? Give me a humble, lowly, quiet, peaceable, patient, charitable, kind, tender, and pitiful, by which he means full of pity. Mind. You're reading there the testimony of a dangerous Christian, and yet full of love and grace and ready to receive the mercy of Christ and pass it on. So I ask you this morning, beloved, are you a dangerous Christian? Would the devil regard you as a threat? Because we need some dangerous Christians. My colleague, Daryl Miller, tells of a woman he met in Australia who said this: "We've done a great job at producing nice Christians, but we need dangerous Christians full of courage, ready to take risks." You see, the conflict requires dangerous Christians, so I urge you to listen carefully for the next 20 minutes or so to what these verses have to say. They describe 7 marks of the dangerous Christian. And here's the first. The dangerous Christian is fortified with the truth. The dangerous Christian is fortified with the truth. Made battle ready by the truth. That's where this begins. Verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Fortified by the truth. When a Roman soldier was dressed for battle, when he was getting ready for battle, he put on first a leather apron or belt that was worn under the armor, and was the foundation for everything else. And here the writer says that belt represents truth. A dangerous Christian is fortified by truth. So you might ask the question, as Pilate asked, well, what is that? What is truth? Truth is what is real. Truth is what agrees with the reality of the universe as God established the universe in creation. It's an orderly universe. It's not random. It's not chaos. Because God is not a God of randomness. He's a God of design. And truth is what comports with the reality around us, what agrees with the reality that's established. Now, we don't always get this today. We hear things today like, well, you know, you have your truth and I have my truth. It's all relative. Well, you know what? If we're here because of the random acts of a lifeless universe and that whole story of evolutionism, if it were conceivable that such a thing would be true, then it would be what's your truth and what's my truth. It would be relative, but that's not the world. And the Bible doesn't know anything of relativity. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, the authority over all. And God showed up. God penetrated human history. And he brought truth. Jesus said, I am truth. He didn't just say, I say things that are true. Well, he did, but you could say that. He didn't just say, I speak truth, which he did, but you could say that. But he said what you and I could never say. I am the truth. So a Christian who's standing in the truth is standing in Christ. And he's prepared then for battle, equipped for life. By the same token, on the other hand, to abandon truth for the sake of being acceptable to others, for political correctness, or however you want to put it, that's a very dangerous place to be. That's stepping out of the truth. John Stone Street says, if you're eliminating portions of Scripture that offend modern sensibilities, you are making a bargain with the devil. Because truth is comprehensive in its nature. If we're going to assign ourselves to the truth, we have to recognize it's comprehensive. Paul has already instructed us in chapter 4. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him. So the first mark of the dangerous Christian is fortified with the truth. The second mark, he is protected, or she is protected by virtue. Safeguarded by living to please God. You see, guarded by right behavior. 14b, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So I'm suggesting one way to think about the breastplate of righteousness is you're protected by virtue, by right living. And when he says that, the breastplate of righteousness, that's a clear reference to Isaiah. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. That's speaking of God, the warrior God. And here in Ephesians, the writer is describing that's the God whose armor is available for his followers, and it includes this breastplate of righteousness so that you are protected by virtue. Now, when the Bible uses the word righteousness, it's used in two ways in the Bible. One is what the theologians call imputed righteousness, that is, Jesus' perfection given to the believer. By faith. That's imputed righteousness. It's not how good you are or not. It's what Jesus earned at the cross and gave to you. The other way the word righteousness is used in the Bible is ethical righteousness. That is your behavior every day, the way you live. And I believe that's what the Bible has in view here. Living in virtue, doing what you know is right. Protected by virtue. In chapter 4, Paul has said to put on the new man created in true righteousness. John writes in 1 John, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, here's the deal. Okay, no one is perfect. obviously. But a life that is above reproach, in other words, there's no besetting sin, there's no habitual sin in that life. Of course we all sin, we all make mistakes. But a life that is above reproach, and that is when we're aware that we've sinned, we confess it to God, and He cleanses us, and we go on from there. That kind of life, a life of virtue, is, you could call it ethical righteousness, is what it has in view here. Whereas if a person is knowingly in sin, they expose themselves to danger. I've read stories of people who were trying to control demonic powers, and the people who were doing that were living in some sinful lifestyle, and the demons knew that and called them out, and the whole thing went berserk because of the sin in the life of the person who was trying to deal with the demons. They didn't have the breastplate of righteousness. We have a story like that in Acts. It's chapter 19. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest tried to cast a demon out of a man. And they said, the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the story goes on to say that the man with the demon jumped on them and beat all seven of them so severely, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So we need that breastplate of righteousness, that protection of virtue. Here's the third mark of the dangerous Christian. He or she is ready with the gospel. Ready with the gospel. Prepared with the power of the gospel message. She's primed to take the gospel where it needs to go. Look at verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, obviously, this is another reference to Isaiah. Patience just read it for us a little while ago. Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Prepared with the gospel. You know what? The gospel makes the Christian dangerous. Here's why I say that. It's good news. Of course the gospel is good news, but as Pastor Bart is fond of saying, it pinches. It doesn't fit very well. When you first hear it especially, it's not very comfortable. It declares that humans are sinful, offensive to God, broken, eternally lost. Well, who wants to hear a message like that? But of course, if you have a heart to receive and ear to listen, the gospel goes on from there to declare good news. Because the gospel is good news. It's good news of peace. He calls it here the gospel of peace. That means peace with God. Did you know that when you are born, you're already God's enemy? And in our natural state, we are the enemies of God. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, when we were enemies, Christ died for us. He says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's His work that has given us peace with God. We're no longer God's enemies. We've been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. Most of you know, Valerie and I spent about 20X years in Canada in ministry in the First Nations communities in Canada. And I thought of a story I heard. Among the people we knew was a man named Bill Jackson, who really is a patriarch of the First Nations Church in Canada. And I was in the room at least one time when I heard him relate a conversation he had with another native guy who told him, I'm a follower of the peace pipe religion. And Bill said, well, as for me, I'm a follower of the Prince of Peace religion. So it's the gospel of peace. The dangerous Christian is prepared with the gospel of peace. That brings us to the fourth descriptor. the dangerous Christian exercises faith in God. Trust God in every circumstance, and that trust, that faith, is his or her protection from the enemy's attack. Look in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Exercising faith in God. Last week I said that one of the wonderful truths of this text is that it applies to every believer. It doesn't matter how long or short a time you have been a Christian. It doesn't matter how strong or weak you are as a Christian. God's power is available to you. And the Bible teaches consistently that it's available to you on the basis of faith. And here, of course, it pictures faith as a shield. In the battle, by faith, you turn back the fiery darts of the enemy. Those fiery darts might be internal or external. So you might wonder, well, what is a fiery dart of the enemy? Some of them are within and some of them are from without. So one of the internal fiery darts, for example, is temptation. The devil puts a temptation in front of you and you think, I can't resist. I have to do that. No, by faith you can resist. You can trust God to prepare you to resist the temptation. Or it might be doubt. You might be tempted to fear or doubt. You can rest in his promises. We sang a little while ago from Psalm 3, you, Lord, are a shield about me. And that shield protects you. Sometimes Satan's fiery darts are external, like false teaching or persecution or attack. Paul writes to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And, you know, I don't know exactly how you would interpret that 30 years ago or 50 years ago, but as the years go along, it looks more and more like it's not going to be a difficult thing to interpret in terms of all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We could soon be in a climate in this country where we will risk jail if we speak the truth. Already, Christians have lost jobs. They've been threatened. They've been taken to court. They've been fined, lost their businesses, not for being hateful, not for inciting violence, but for speaking the truth about marriage. Oh, like Thomas More and John the Baptist. They were speaking the truth about marriage. And Thomas More, in the confidence of faith, what happened to him? He went to the scaffold. He was beheaded. But by faith, he remained faithful. And what did he find in that? He found victory. He found great delight, inexpressible joy. You see, the very worst that a human can do to you is to push you through the gates into glory a little sooner than you anticipated. He can't win. The psalmist said, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. May God give us courage. May he teach us how to trust him. Because the dangerous Christian exercises faith in God. And he can do so partly because of the next mark. The dangerous Christian is fully assured of salvation. She's confident of her standing with God, not by her own virtue, but through the merit of Jesus Christ. You see, 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. So let's think about this for a second. Well, what is a Christian except someone who has been born anew? Paul wrote already in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made you alive. He said, for by grace you have been saved. That's the salvation, okay? Through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. A dangerous Christian is fully assured of her salvation, of his salvation. So I ask you, beloved, are you assured of your salvation today? You know, the Christian life is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. Greg and I have been reading Pilgrim's Progress together, and I'm refreshed by it. Hadn't read it for years and years. A great way to go and see a picture of the Christian life. And that's what it is. It's a journey. And we're all in a different place somewhere in that journey. The fact that you're here on a Sunday morning shows me that you're going in the right direction. Okay? And it doesn't matter, really, where we start. We start in different places. That doesn't matter. What matters is our destination. But somewhere along that pilgrimage, every pilgrim must stop and stand at the cross and repent of sin and be born again by the Spirit of God. That's to put on the helmet of salvation. That's what that salvation is. And without it, there's no hope of victory in the battle. The fifth mark of the Christian, of the dangerous Christian, fully assured of salvation. Here's the sixth mark, familiar with the Word of God. The dangerous Christian is familiar with the Word of God, that is, skilled with handling the sword of the Spirit, which is what it's called here. The dangerous Christian knows how to handle the word. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. Paul said in chapter 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The dangerous Christian is familiar with the Word of God. Now, you may have noticed something around here at Troutdale Community Church. We pay a lot of attention to the Bible. If you show up for Sunday school, for Wednesday night, for the occasional Friday night women's meetings, it's the biggest piece of what we do on Sunday morning is the Bible. Well, why? Why is that? Why don't we have maybe some great literature from one of those other Greek guys here? Or Mark Twain? I mean, there's lots of great literature. But this isn't just literature, folks. It is literature. It was written by humans. But they were inspired by the Spirit of God. So that what's on the page, even though it reflects that individual's thinking and wiring, it's exactly what God wanted. This is the Word of God. This is alive. This is your sword. That's what it says. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The dangerous Christian is familiar with the Word of God. Years ago, I used to spend some time with a young believer in Winnipeg. We would get together and have coffee and talk about our Christian life and how things were going. And one day he said to me, why do you always have that Bible with you? It's almost like you're a cop and that's your gun. And I don't remember what I said to him, but I reflect on it now. It's really, he was pretty close. He was pretty close to it. The sword of the Spirit. It's the only offense weapon on the list. And your familiarity with the Scripture will really make you a dangerous Christian. The dangerous Christian knows how to use the Bible. Well, what does that look like, preacher? Well, we have a remarkable picture of what that looks like. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan? Okay, we're going to read it. We're going to look at it here and read it, and you're going to see what it looks like to be familiar with the Bible and to use it as the sword of the Spirit. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him again, "It is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Did you see what happened there? Satan threw three fiery darts at Jesus, and he was ready with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Familiar with the word of God. That brings us to the seventh and final mark of the dangerous Christian: constantly in prayer. Always relating life to God, reflecting back to God all that's there. Look in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The mark of a dangerous Christian is being constantly in prayer. You know, this is the third time the subject of prayer has been used in this epistle. In chapter 1, Paul prays for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He goes on from there. In chapter 3, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. He goes on from there. Marvelous, wonderful, magnificent prayers. And now, what's different? Well, he showed them his examples of praying, you see, and now he's calling on them to pray. He's prayed for them, and now he's calling on them to pray. And in a minute, which we'll see next week, he's asking them to pray for him. To pray at all times in the Spirit, that is, praying that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here for Sunday school, if you weren't here for Sunday school, you really missed a wonderful presentation, but also I would almost call it a sort of impromptu sermon from Pastor Bart that was all the way down to his heart. And one of the things he talked about was prayer. And that prayer is work. It's labor. If we only did the work, if we only prayed when we felt inspired to pray, we wouldn't pray very much. We must work to pray. And he put in a plug, and I'm going to do the same thing. The prayer room ministry that's available over there, really, I'd like to see more of us in that. I don't think Bart and Nadia and Tom go over there, you know, because they don't want to talk to us in fellowship time. And both of those are important ministries. But I want to acknowledge that we have a team here that's working hard on our behalf, and we can be joining them too, constantly in prayer. So those are the seven marks of the dangerous Christian: fortified with the truth, protected by virtue, ready with the gospel, exercising faith in God, fully assured of salvation, familiar with the word of God, constantly in prayer. But I jumped over something at the beginning. I want you to see one word as we close here. At the beginning of this text, in verse 14, he uses a five-letter command. Do you see it there? I think every version starts with the same word: stand. See that in 14? Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, that's very interesting that he would say that, because he's been talking about our walk all through this letter. Six or seven times he makes reference to the walk of the Christian. And now he says, stop! Stand. Why would he do that? Maybe because sometimes the most dangerous thing a Christian can do is to stop and to take his stand, to take her stand in the situation, to engage the enemy. And we read in the Old Testament stories that help us picture New Testament truths. And King David's story closes with descriptions of his mighty men, valiant, mighty soldiers, dangerous fighters, whose courage is an example to us. And again, if you were here for Sunday school, you heard this already. I found it remarkable that this rather obscure verse of Scripture would show up in Sunday school and then also in the worship service. But look at this example of what I'm talking about. Next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men, that is David's men, fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. You see, the seven marks of the dangerous Christian describe one who takes his stand in Christ. Because of Christ, you can stand. Because of the gospel, Christ has died. Our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Christ has risen. Death has no power over us. He is our king and our commander. He is our captain. He leads us into battle. You need not fear to follow him in battle. For the glory of God and for the reputation of Jesus Christ in the world.